We so are glad to have you here today. My name is Greg. I'm the pastor. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, I hope we will by the time the service is over. I want to thank you for your prayers for me. It's been kind of a rough week for me health-wise this week, and not quite at 100%, but no longer feverish or chills or things of that nature, so grateful to be on that side of it, but do appreciate your prayers throughout this last week for me, and I'm really, really glad to be here today. Thanks for all the compliments for my attire today. This is not a statement about the Giants. This is my pumpkin spice look for October. So that's kind of what I was going after this morning, and then I had several people like, PG, like you're wearing Giants colors today. I was like, really? Okay. We're certainly glad that you're here today, and we're excited about this time that we have to be a part of our fall campaign. And you say, well, what is a fall campaign? A campaign is simply an opportunity for us as a church to come together and come around some principles and some truths in a very intentional and sometimes even an intense way. And so we have messages on Sunday mornings. We have small groups meeting throughout the week. In your bulletin, in your mega outline for the series, you've got a Bible reading schedule calendar on the back. And so if you join with us for the next 50 days, we'll go through the entire Gospels. And so maybe you have a hard time just, you know, finding some intentionality about going through God's Word, just a couple chapters a day, and so this would be a great way for you to really connect with the Jesus of the Gospels. There's also a reading plan there if you'd like to follow along in the Jesus Called book, which we have some for sale. Do we still have some back there? For sale in the back, they're $20. You don't need this book for this series. I mean, we're drawing a lot of principles there, but if you'd like to have a copy of that, we're selling them in the back this morning, and there's a reading schedule for that as well. We'll also be having some daily devotionals on our Facebook page. So if you're not connected to us on our church Facebook page, you can check that out. And starting tomorrow, there'll be devotionals every day. You know, that reinforce the themes that we're talking about. And it's very intentionally intense, and so it gives us really the opportunity to dig in, dig deeper, really be introspective about where we're at in life, and I hope we'll be able to draw some principles that will be a blessing. You've got an outline of kind of where we're going in the series. Jesus called, he wants his church back. This is Jesus' church. We all know that, right? And we want to make sure that as we continue operating forward, it's important that we not ever forget that he's the king of this place. And we want to operate under his authority. We want to operate in a way that would be pleasing to him. And so as we examine some of these things throughout the course of this series, we're meeting the Jesus who and fill in the blank. So this morning, meeting the Jesus who listens and really getting back to, you know, who is Jesus, and he wants to be a part of what's going on, and so many times Jesus is on the outside looking in. It reminds me of this picture that we see oftentimes, artist depictions of Jesus knocking on the door. You may have that in your home, and it's a great visual illustration that's oftentimes used in relation to salvation. You know, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, and you know, let him in and start a new life with Jesus. And that's a beautiful picture and it's a beautiful sentiment, but it's not at all what the Bible is teaching about that situation in the book of Revelation. Jesus is knocking on the door of a church. Those are letters to churches. And the picture is Jesus is knocking on the outside of the church like, will you please let me in? It's my church. I really want to be a part of what's going on. And so it's our public acknowledgement and affirmation that this is Jesus' church, and we want to do all things to honor and to please him, and we hope that the time will be together. Because if we don't do that, if we don't let him in, it may turn into this. And we don't want that to have, we don't want Jesus to get rough with us and barge his way in. So let's open the doors freely and invite him in, welcome him in, and be a part of what's going on here. So as we go through this series, over the course of the next eight Sundays total, seven after today, three things we'd like you to consider, okay, an A, a B, and a C. Letter A, attend every Sunday. I know that can be a challenge. I know that life gets in the way. I know that things happen and schedules are what schedules are. But if you make a commitment at the beginning of the series, I'm going to do my utmost to be here for every Sunday service and develop that spiritual discipline in your life, I think you'll really benefit from it. That's letter A. Letter B, bring a friend with you. No better time, no better opportunity to bring someone to church than during this series. So attend every week, bring a friend with you, and letter C, create a space for some devotional time in your week. Go beyond this 90 minutes that we have together. So whether it's getting involved in a small group, going through these devotional readings, these scripture readings, the devotionals, create some space in your life for God to continue to work in your heart and in your life as we springboard off of these things each and every Sunday. So A, B, C, attend every Sunday, bring a friend, create a space. I believe you'll really be benefited by the time we're going to have together as we go through this series. So our message today is titled, Why Pray When You Can Panic? Why pray when you can panic? There are some of us that you may say, I'm a professional panicker. I mean, it's my profession. I'm all about anxiety. I'm all about stress. I'm all about worry. But we want to remind you today that that is not how Jesus wants you to live. Jesus is calling. Hello, we got the red phone here, direct line. Jesus is calling. And he does not want you to live that way. He doesn't want our church to live in that panic, in that anxiety. Consider some of the great speeches of history. You've got this one, obviously, the Gettysburg Address, Abraham Lincoln. Do they still make, do you still have to memorize that in school? Do they still do that today? I remember memorizing that in school. I thought about trying to recite it, and I thought I was going to get nervous, and I'd forget. The next one, here's Winston Churchill, The Finest Hour, a tremendous speech, very famous. The next one, Martin Luther King, his I Have a Dream speech. And how could we forget the great Forrest Gump, Life is Like a Box of Chocolates. Lots of great speeches that have been given throughout the course of human history, none greater than the Sermon on the Mount. And as you look at these verses of Scripture, if you've got a red-letter edition Bible like I do, you'll notice it's just page after page, it's all red. What does that mean? This is a sermon that Jesus was giving about many principles related to the kingdom of God. And we're going to read about some of those today in Matthew chapter number 6. I love the quote that's in your bulletin from Harry Truman. He said, I do not believe there is a problem in this country or the world today which could not be settled if approached through the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And so some great, great principles in those words as you see them outlined there for you. Today, we'll look at some from Matthew chapter number 6. We want to look at the path to panic and the road to rest, right? The path to panic and the road to rest. And contrast those two lifestyles. And if you find yourself on one, to move yourself toward the other. So what are some things to learn as it relates to the path to panic? We are on the path to panic when we are, number one, deceived by self-sufficiency. Deceived by self-sufficiency. Look at verses 19 to 21, Matthew chapter number 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When all of life is about our money and our possessions and our material things and our stuff, and we derive all of our sufficiency from the things that we acquire for ourselves, we will be on a path to panic. Because in this world, there is not security, there is not safety, there is not assurance that those things will not be taken away from us and at some point. This is the deception that says God is not enough. I've got to have all these things around me. I've got to make sure that I have my stuff. That's where I derive my sufficiency. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here, but treasures in heaven, because that is eternal and lasting and without the ability to be taken from you. The moment we feel that we can operate outside his care and his provision, we are on the path to panic. We have got to live in that understanding that it is his care and it is his provision. Does anybody ever feel like this person in the picture? Anybody ever feel like that? It's your marriage, it's your job, it's your kids, it's your parents, it's your finances, it's your health. You just don't know which end is up. I mean, your life is full of stress and worry and anxiety. Self-sufficiency is a deception. And if we go down that path, it will lead us to panic. We get our valuables and we put them in a safe, right? We put them in a safe so that they will be safe. Let me make sure you're with me. We put them in a safe so that they will be safe. Isn't that funny? I mean, what if we called it the unsafe? You know, I'm gonna put my value. I found some other words, the opposite: indefinite, unprotected, unsure, risky, insecure, uncertain, unreliable, unguarded, vulnerable. Hey, I'm gonna take mom's jewels and I'm gonna go put them in the vulnerable. Hey, where are the savings bonds? I'm gonna go put them in the risky. You know, we would not do that. We put them in a safe because we want to feel secure in our stuff. And we have to guard against putting our trust in stuff. Now, there's nothing wrong with stuff. We're going to get there. So hang with me as we go through the message today, all right? Nothing wrong with stuff. But when we put our security in stuff, that is a deception, because self-sufficiency is not something that will bring the rest that our heart craves. Self-sufficiency will only bring anxiety, stress, and worry. So whether it's our bank accounts, our 401ks, our jobs, our health, the value of our homes, we must be careful about that deception. It will lead us to a path to panic. Number two, we are on the path to panic when we are distorted by stinginess. Distorted by stinginess. The next two verses, 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, it's important to interpret those two verses in light of the verses that are happening before and the verses that are happening after, and looking at the original language. Context is key. The Greek word, which is what the New Testament was originally written in, for healthy here. So if your eye is healthy, the word is generous. Generous. So all of this initial teaching that Jesus is giving here in these verses is all about this stuff and materialism and possessions and money and finances and wealth. If our eye is healthy, if our eye is generous, the whole body will be. If our eye is bad, or if it's not generous, if it's stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. What is our outlook as it relates to the stuff that we've been given? Is it just there for our own benefit, or is it there to help serve other people? That's a question that we always need to ask ourselves about any blessing, but let's talk about the material things right now. What has God blessed you with? God has blessed you with something. God has blessed you with stuff to bless and encourage other people. So how can God use those things in your life to be a blessing? Don't be stingy with those things. Have a kingdom view of life so as not to be consumed with what is ours. This is mine. Okay? Stinginess. I love this quote. Blowing out someone else's candle will not make your own burn brighter. Blowing out someone else's candle will not make your own burn brighter. That's where stinginess comes in. I'm blowing out everyone else's candle. I want mine to burn brightly. Yay, Brad and Angelina are getting a divorce. My marriage is better. Yay. Okay, that's not our attitude. Our attitude should never be to look at what the problems and the difficulties of other people. That's not a kingdom view of life. He says, have a kingdom view. Don't be distorted by stinginess. The next one, verse number 24. We're on the path to panic when we are deluded by equality. Verse number 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So this is like the partial panic, because this is oftentimes where we really, really struggle, and that is we want both in our lives. We don't want to be completely self-sufficient. We don't want to be stingy, okay? But we don't necessarily want to sell out either and give it all over to the Lord and what his purposes might be for our life. And so we try to dance this dance where we want God and we want the stuff. We want both of those things working together. We want to be dependent on God and dependent on stuff. And the Bible says, no one can serve two masters. You are not the exception. No one can serve. Say it with me. No one. No one can serve two masters. It is impossible. You will have to choose one or the other. You cannot serve both. You cannot be a Giants fan and a Dodgers fan. You cannot be. Can I hit an amen? Okay? You cannot be. It's just impossible to do that. You're on one side or the other. I was asked to officiate a marriage a couple of years ago, and the groom was a Cubs fan and the bride was a Cardinals fan. I thought, I don't think I can do this. Like, this is unequally yoked together. Like, this is against the Bible. That just can't happen. Two masters. You can't serve both. Guys, you can't serve both your wife and your mom. You can't do it. You gotta pick one. You gotta pick which one it's gonna be. For what it's worth, I've got a great relationship with both my mother and my mother-in-law. They're 2,000 miles away. It's wonderful. We have a great, great relationship together. But no matter what it is, no matter what aspect of life, there are those two things that cannot be. And the same is true with God and money. Now, you can have God and you can have money. You can have God and you can have stuff. You can have God and you can have wonderful possessions. But you can't serve them both. That's the distinction. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with stuff. Nothing wrong with possessions. Money is not evil. I love the illustration, I've used it before, of a brick. You know, money is not moral, it's not immoral. A brick is not moral, it's not immoral, it's amoral. Okay, you can take a brick and you can build a house with it. You can take that same brick and you can throw it at somebody. In one case, it's good and profitable. In the other case, it's harmful and injurious. Okay? Money is the same way. And the kingdom advances because of the faithfulness and generosity of God's people to support its work. But we must have it in its place. Where is the place of your stuff in relation to God? Is it before Him? Is it behind Him? Is it beside Him? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. We can delude ourselves, and that will lead us down a path of panic, stress, anxiety, and worry. Don't be deluded into thinking that you can serve two masters. You can't do it. You have to choose one. We're big Dave Ramsey fans around here. He always talks about making our money behave. Make your money behave. Be in charge of your money. Don't let your money be in charge of you. And so that's my challenge for you today as it relates to what God has blessed you. Be thankful for that. God, tremendous, wonderful, okay? But what does God want to do? What is God asking you to do? And where does that, what place does God have in your life as it relates to the stuff that you have? Don't be deluded by equality that will lead you down a path to panic. And number four, we're on the path to panic when we are distressed by worries. Distressed by worries. Look at verse number 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, or do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious or worried, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Look, there are legitimate things to be concerned about. that doctor's appointment, that medical test, that child, that parent, that circumstance. I get it. But so oftentimes, the things that we worry about are first world problems. There's no Wi-Fi here? What do you mean there's no Wi-Fi here? What did we do before Wi-Fi? Like, how did we survive before Wi-Fi? I was recording a baseball game, you know, not long ago, and I was out, you know, out and about and doing my thing, and I was thinking about, you know, like later that night I'm gonna be able to watch the baseball game, and I got an alert on my phone that they were in a rain delay. They were a rain delay, which means the game was going to go longer, and I had not set the recording to go longer, you know, to cover the rain delay, and I'm thinking, I'm going to miss the game. Like, what in the world? I told Tracy, I said, we got to get some system where I can program it for my phone so I can, like, extend the recording of the DVR. We get worried about so many simple things. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. There was a study done in 2006, so it's 10 years old, about the things that we worry about. And look at these statistics that they came up with. 40% of the things we worry about never happen. 40%. 30% of our worries concern the past. So, nothing we can do about it. It's already past tense. 12% are needless worries about our health. Okay? I'm not saying there aren't legitimate concerns, but these are needless things. Okay? This is like stay off of WebMD, okay, because you're going to get a really bad diagnosis, okay? It's like this. It's the hypochondriac, you know, who he lived a life of good health, but he was just certain that there was something wrong with him, and he put on his tombstone, I told you I was sick, all right? That's the kind of person that we don't want to be, okay? That's the 12% that is worrying needlessly about their health. 10% of what we worry about are insignificant or petty, and 8% are legitimate issues, which means 92% of our worries are a waste of time and energy. 92%. Distressed by worry. And it's like, hello, Jesus is calling, and what is he saying? Do not worry. Do not worry. Look at the words again. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Do not worry. And this really goes to the heart of a lot of what this series is about. Because in many cases, we like the idea of Jesus, but not necessarily the Jesus of the Bible, let alone the things that he said. Jesus were here today. If we'd made the announcement, you know, we put on Facebook, you know, hey, guess what? Jesus is going to be at Adventure Church. Jesus is going to be giving the message. Jesus is going to be standing on this platform and delivering a message to us today. Man, this place would be packed. There'd be people outside. We would want to hear from Jesus. You know what Jesus would say? Do not worry. I don't know that I like that message. I like Jesus, but I don't know that I like what he's saying to me right now. And that's a lot of what we're going to be talking about. Jesus is calling. What is he really saying, and what does Jesus really want for his people? One of those things is do not worry. Totally easier said than done. I get that, all right? And that makes it the challenge. That makes it something to strive after. But do not worry. Being distressed by worry will keep us on a path to panic. He asked the rhetorical question in verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And it's a rhetorical question. It's like, yes, of course. Of course. Like God is going to take care. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, man and woman, they were naked and they were not ashamed. You know, they were naked and they were secure. They didn't have any clothes, but they were completely secure because of their relationship with God. And when they fell into sin and they disobeyed God and God clothed them, they went from naked and secure to clothed and selfish. It's about their relationship with God. Don't be distressed by worries. And really quick, worry has got a twin. Worry's got a twin sibling. I don't know if it's a brother or a sister, but he's got a twin sibling, and worry's twin is hurry. Worry's twin is hurry. Hurry says you can squeeze in one more appointment. Hurry says you can fire off that text when you're at a stoplight. Gotta send it now. Hurry says you gotta keep running. You gotta keep moving. You gotta keep striving. Hurry even has a national holiday. It's Black Friday. And look, I'm not like, you know, philosophically or theologically opposed to, you know, saving money and getting a good deal, but when you trample somebody for a $3 toaster, you got a problem. That's an issue. Hurry, 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 hurry. And that so exemplifies our society today, and it's why so many people are on the path to panic. And Jesus says of these people, verse number 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. And the Gentiles in this context, speaking to a Jewish audience, is the pagans. This is what the pagans do. The pagans worry about all this stuff. You should know better. You are the people of God. We think about being pagan. We think about the occult. We think about witchcraft. We think about Ouija boards and sacrificing chickens. You know, we think about the prophets of Baal cutting themselves and dancing and trying to get the false god's attention. That's not how Jesus describes paganism. Jesus describes paganism as a lack of trust in God. And he says, when you act this way, when your life is categorized by panic, that's what the pagans do. You're better than that. You know better than that. Don't be on the path to panic. Let's get on the road to rest. The road to rest. George Mueller said, the great business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. Every day to have my soul happy in the Lord. Say, Pastor Greg, in my current context and with my current lifestyle, with my current situation, there's no way. The only way this would be possible for every day to have my soul happy in the Lord is like to go off. I would need this like cabin. I would need this place that's like far away from everybody. It would just be like worship music all the time and the word. Like, it's just impossible. But think about George Mueller, who had a tremendous ministry. God used him in tremendous ways. Served over 10,000 orphans. 10,000 orphans. You think he had a rough day every now and again? Started 117 schools, educated 120,000 children. And I love of his attitude, the great business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. Not stuff, not circumstance, because never going to find it there, but happy in the Lord. So what can we learn about the road to rest as we close today? Well, the first thing is to de-stress by prayer. And if there's nothing else you get out of today, I hope it will be this passionate, intentional focus on the value and importance of prayer. There are three myths about prayer that we oftentimes struggle with as children of God. Number one, my prayers aren't deep enough. Number two, my prayers aren't long enough. Number three, my prayers aren't intense enough. That is the enemy trying to diminish and demean your conversational relationship with God. You know, they're not very deep. I don't know the theological terms. I don't have, you know, my conversations with my daughter, you know, it's about YouTube and about kittens and about math and about her day at school. It doesn't get too deep with my 10-year-old, but I love to have conversations with her, okay? God's not looking at you and looking at your prayers and thinking, amateur hour, can't believe it. But we totally think that. We totally think that. Don't let that get long enough. How about Peter's prayer when he's like out walking on water and begins to sink? Lord, help! That's a pretty short prayer. Pretty effective prayer, though, as Jesus rescued him out of that situation. Don't beat yourself up because you're not spending 3 hours a day in prayer. Okay? Spend time with God in prayer. And then my prayers aren't intense enough. Man, like Pastor Greg and all these people, man, they're praying, and man, they need like a rag to like wipe their faces off. Man, they're just so intense. They're so in touch with the Spirit of God. Arr! And I'm like, not that way. So I guess my prayers don't matter as much as that person's prayers because, man, they're really intense. Forget about that. Okay? And sometimes this happens in marriage, you know, marriage relationships. You know, we're all different. We're all different. And so maybe one of you is more intense than the other person. Okay? That's not what God's into. God's into your heart. And if you're an intense prayer, God bless you. But if you're not, don't try to be an intense prayer so that God thinks better of your prayers. That's not how it works. Just talk to him. Pray to him. Call out to him. Don't buy into those myths from the enemy. So let's take a look at some principles of the Lord's Prayer. Secrets to the Lord's Prayer by Andrew Murray. Here's just a really quick video. Just kind of, you know, it's beyond race, it's beyond culture, it's beyond tradition. Check this out. Amen. Prayer is for everyone. Prayer is for everyone. And when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, he gave them this prayer as an example. So we often call it the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes it's referred to as the disciples' prayer. He says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. To be on the road to rest, you need to de-stress by prayer. So let's unpack the Lord's Prayer a little bit. The Secret by Andrew Murray. First, your name. Your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We have a relationship with the God of the universe. He is your Father. I guarantee you, you begin to make this a pattern in your life where the first thing that is your heart is uttering before God when you wake up in the morning is Father. That stress level is going to come down. We treat prayer like it's a call center. Like, hey, I'm having trouble with my computer. I don't really understand what's going on. And we're trying to get this information. We're trying to get something. It's a relationship that we have with God. He is our Father. Think about the relationship that you have with your kids and the things that they get upset about, the things that they get distressed about. And you find yourself every now and again saying, hey, don't worry. It's going to be okay. Don't worry. I've got this under control. Don't worry. Everything is going to be fine. You know, I'm responsible for taking our girls to school. And as you can imagine, you know, with three people, sometimes we're at varying levels of readiness when it's time to leave. And so very rarely are all three of us all ready to go at the same time. That's the day I buy a lottery ticket. You know, it's like, okay, we're having a good day today. Everybody's ready to go at the same time. Typically someone's lagging. Someone's dragging. Okay? And so, Dad, we, you know, Gracie or Kayla, I'm like, it's okay. It's going to be fine. Everybody will get to school on time. It's okay. I will get you there. Most of the time, that's true. Okay? With God, it's always true. It's always true. He is our Father. And as his children, he's looking at us all worked up and anxious about stuff, and he's saying, it's going to be okay. You know, my kids don't worry about the, you know, it's, you know, October 2nd, right? Rent's due. Yay! Time for the rent to be paid. Time for the car payment to be made. Time to go grocery shopping. My kids don't worry about that stuff. Gracie doesn't go to bed at night. I hope we're going to be here next month. I love my room. I hope it's going to be there. I take care of all that stuff. Her parents take care of all that stuff. That's what we do as parents. That's what God does. God's looking at us all, wringing our hands. And God's like, don't worry. I'm your Father. I love you. I care for you. Call upon him, our Father in heaven. Your name, your kingdom. Your kingdom come. He's not just our Father, he's the King. He's the boss. He's not just as loving, he's in a position where he can make stuff happen. Because he's in charge. I had the great privilege this week of being interviewed by a ministerial student. who is, you know, going through a ministry program and obviously doing papers and assignment stuff, and the assignment that she had was to interview pastors, interview full-time, you know, Christian ministry leaders. And so she also works at Riverbend School, which is where my daughter goes to school. And so, as I mentioned, I've been sick this week, and so I had to kind of move the appointment a couple days this week. Said, hey, I'm not going to be able to make it. And so she was interacting with Gracie at school. Like, hey, how's your dad? I'm supposed to meet with your dad, and, you know, we're just going to talk about, you know, pastor stuff. And Gracie offered herself. She's like, oh, well, I can do that. I'm the pastor's daughter, so any questions that you have, I'd be more than happy to help you and answer those questions. And so she asked her, and she's like, no, maybe you should talk to my dad. I mean, I'm not the person to talk to, okay? But she had this air about her of like, you know, oh, well, that's my, you know, my dad is the pastor, you know, pastor, you know, PK complex, you know. Hey, you got somebody way better than the pastor is your dad. You got the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And your kingdom come. His name, his kingdom. We're part of something greater than this world. Thirdly, your will. Your will. Prayer is not about bending God's will to ours, but our will to his. Man, capture that. God is not a genie in a bottle. He is not a rabbit's foot. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a calling that he invites us into. And as we pray, yeah, ask him for stuff. Totally. Like, I get that. I'm not diminishing that in any way. But don't view your prayer life simply as, hey, I need something here. It's conforming my will to his. And I don't understand what you're doing. I maybe don't agree with what you're doing. But your will be done, not mine. And help me to understand what that role is. It's a beautiful thing. Your name, your kingdom, your will. Then give us. See, it starts in the focus at him. And then give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice that, how interesting that is? Give us today what we need today. Your worry about tomorrow will kill your today. He says, give me today what I need. We're kind of like, you know, I'd kind of like a month in advance. Can I have a month in advance? Can I have a month of blessing? Can I have a month of provision? Can I have a month of protection? A month of today. Give me today my daily bread. The perfect illustration of this, and his readers would have known, his readers and his audience would have known this, was God's provision for the people of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. He gave them manna every day. Remember that story? So they're wandering in the wilderness, they have no means to take care of themselves, and so God supernaturally, miraculously provides bread. They wake up in the morning, they get out of their tent, they look out, and the fields would be covered with bread. And they would go gather enough, and the instruction was, gather all that you need for today. But there were some people who just weren't sure, and so they took a little bit more, because just in case it didn't show up tomorrow. You know, just in case God was busy with something else. It's a big world. Maybe God was going to be busy and he'd forget about us. And so they would take it back to their tent, and the Bible said that it would go bad, right? It would become moldy. It was only good for them for the day. May our prayers be, God, plan for your future. Plan for your children's future. But pray, God, give me what I need today. Give me my daily bread. Help me not to be so consumed and worried and stressed and anxious about that stuff that's coming down the pike. Give me today what I need, my daily bread. That's the road to rest. Give us, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This prayer of coming before God and saying, Lord, I just want to make sure we're good. If there's anything in my life that I've done that's wrong, I want to make sure that everything is made right. In the understanding, in the context of, I have also forgiven all those that have wronged me. So the prayer of forgiveness is offered in the context of the prayer of the forgiveness that's been offered to others. We can enjoy today by forgiving everyone from yesterday. Nothing will rob you of rest like harboring bitterness. Nothing. will rob you of rest, like harboring bitterness. The Bible calls bitterness a root, the root of bitterness. And it just needs to be cut out and pulled out and yanked out of our lives. We will never truly experience rest while a bitter spirit, a bitter heart remains. And I want to challenge you this morning. If there's something that you're dealing with, something that you're struggling with, something that you have not let go of, Father, forgive me as I also have forgiven. Say, Pastor Greg, they don't deserve it. Neither did we. Neither did we. And your desire to forgive that person has nothing to do with their owning up to what they've done. Don't be held captive to that bitterness. Forgive us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. What's temptation? The path to panic. Help me not to be deceived by self-sufficiency, distorted by stinginess, deluded by equality, or distressed by worries. Keep me from that. Help me not to go down that path to panic. And then deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. We acknowledge the enemy, but we do not begin with him. I just love this. It starts, our Father in heaven. It ends with, deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from evil. Oftentimes we want deliverance. Lord, deliver me from this, deliver me from that. And that's the last thing in the prayer. And that's often what we lead with. And the pattern here is there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens in the pattern, and then it's deliverance. So let me encourage you, as you think about your prayer life and think about your pattern, to put his name, his kingdom, his will, and then give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. And when you get to that point and the devil knocks on the door of your heart, knocks on the door of your life, you can learn to say, Jesus, it's for you. Because I'm not going to go there anymore. I've been delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. De-stress by prayer. That's the road to rest. Secondly, quickly, Matthew 6:33, decide by priorities. Here's this verse. We read it a moment ago. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is my life verse, by the way. I've shared that before. If you don't have a life verse, find a verse and let it be your anthem. Let it be something that, you know, God has used to minister to you, to speak to you, to challenge you, to inspire you. Do you have a verse of Scripture that is your verse? I just would offer that up to you to really think about and pray about. Maybe post it on your Facebook page or text it to a friend or something along those lines. Put it somewhere where it's a reminder to you. This is my life verse. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added. Where's my priority? You know, when I was younger, when I was growing up, I've shared I went to a very small Christian school, but that was from fifth grade on. Up until fourth grade, I went to a regular large public school in the Chicago area. And one of the things that was so fun about being in school was recess. You know, that was, you know, when you're an elementary kid, that's, you live for recess. And so when the bell would go off, pandemonium breaks out, right? Everybody's running out to the playground. We're playing ball. We're playing sports. We're on the jungle gym. We're on all those things, enjoying life, having a great time. And then the next bell rings. And what does that bell mean? Time to line up. Time for order. So one bell rings, chaos. The other bell rings, order. We would line ourselves up. Here's the second grade line. Here's the third grade line. Here's the fourth grade line. I'm lining up behind, and there'd be, you know, class leaders, and we have to line up behind those people. That was the priority when the bell went off. Friends, can I tell you something? The bell has rung. Jesus is calling, and he's saying, it's time to line up. It's time to get away from all this chaos. Time to get away from all this anxiety, all this stress, all this worry, and decide that your priority is going to be, by the grace of God, by the strength of God, I'm going to seek first him and his kingdom, and all these other things will be added to me. Ray Johnson, in his book, says there's only three options in life. Live to please yourself, live to please others, live to please God. God gives you the choice. What are you going to do? Is life going to be about you? Is life going to be about just other people, and you're just going to become a pleaser and pleasing everybody else? Or is it going to be, I'm going to please God. That's my heart's desire. That's what I'm going to strive to do. Why pray when you can panic? There's a path to panic, and there's a road to rest. Which one are you on today? If you're on the path to panic, I hope that you'll move to the road to rest. Let's commit to being a prayerful follower of Jesus this week. When I went off to Bible college, I had not had a lot of interaction with a lot of different teachers and a lot of different students because I went to that very small Christian school throughout the course of my 5th through 12th grade years. And I was exposed to just so many different, you know, people and so many different ideas, and that's a lot of what college is like. And I'll never forget my soccer coach and Pastor Dave as well. We played on the soccer team together. My soccer coach, and he was also my speech coach. He was my Greek teacher. Very influential guy in my life, and I thank the Lord for him to this day. And as we would gather around, as we'd huddle up as a team, and I'd see him do this in class from time to time too, as opposed to like bowing our heads and closing our eyes, we'd kind of huddle up and we'd pray, and we'd pray together as a team. And of course, I would do what, you know, I was only 18 years old, so cut me some slack. I'm kind of like looking around, you know, like, what's everybody else doing? I would notice Coach. And Coach wouldn't have his head bowed. He wouldn't have his eyes closed. He'd be looking up in the sky with his eyes wide open, talking to God as if he was really there. And I just remember thinking, wow, that's amazing. Like, he's talking to God like he's a real person, which I intellectually knew. Like, when we pray, we're talking to an actual person. But to see my coach model that in front of me really left an impact on me. That's, you know, that's been 25 years ago plus. Till this day. This reality of when we're talking to the Lord, we are talking to Him. And He didn't do that all the time, but it made such an impression on me. It reminds me of the story of a man who was very ill, and he was on his deathbed. And the pastor went to go visit him in the hospital while he was on his deathbed. And when he walked in the room, noticed that there was a chair. Noticed that there was a chair in the room that was near the bed. And he was excited about the fact that someone else had already been there. He's like, I'm so glad you've already had a visitor today. I wasn't able to get here sooner. So glad someone was here. The man said, I haven't had any visitor today. He's like, oh, I apologize. I saw the chair, so I just assumed somebody else had been here. And he said, no. And he explained the story that throughout the course of his life, he'd always set out an empty chair as a visual reminder that when he was talking to Jesus in prayer, Jesus was actually there. And he would pray and he would talk to the chair and he would talk to Jesus as if he was sitting in that empty chair. The pastor's like, wow, like that's really cool. He found out later that the man passed away and his daughter had been with him at the time up at the hospital. And when he spoke with the daughter afterwards, later, the daughter relayed the story that she stepped out of the room just for a moment. She just went to check on something for him, just gone for moments. And came back, and just in that short amount of time, he'd passed on. And she made the comment, she made the observation that there was nothing, it had been such a short amount of time, that there was nothing about the room that had changed, nothing about him that had changed, except one thing. His hand was resting on the chair. When she left, it wasn't that way. And when she came back, he had passed, and his hand was on the chair. What had he done? He was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, it's time to come home. And Jesus took him by the hand and took him to his eternal rest. Friends, we don't have to wait for eternal rest. We can be on the road to rest today, but it will never be a reality in our lives if prayer is not a priority. Prayer has got to be a priority in our lives if we are going to be on that road. Today, we want to meet the Jesus who listens. Who listens. He's there. He's waiting to hear from you. Commit yourself to that this week. Father, thank you so much for the time we've had this morning. Thank you for your word, and thank you for, particularly, Lord, just this teaching on prayer. Lord, there are so many things about life that get us anxious. and worrisome. And so, Father, I pray for anyone here today, and that's just they're on the path to panic right now. And it's not illegitimate worries. It's not first world problems. It's stuff in their life that they are genuinely, Father, just help them today. Help them to de-stress by prayer. Help them to decide by priority what it means to follow after you. Help them, Lord, today, and encourage them. Help them to know that the path to panic does not have to be a life sentence, that they can get off that lane, they can get off that track, and they can come over to the road to rest. Give them that, Lord, I pray. And may each one of us, from our hearts, from our minds, from our souls, from our lips, understand in a better and truer way today as we leave the value, the importance, the priority of a prayer life that puts you first and then give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. Help each and every one today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.